Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming as we continue on in this study of the doctrine of heaven. We're not too far away from completing this study. I'm working on a new study right now, but there's still a couple of issues I want to address on this. And the one we started last time was, when you go to heaven, are you still you? And before we tackle that again, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we base what we believe on your word. And we pray that you would give us wisdom tonight and understanding as we think about your word, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We concluded that when you go to heaven, we can biblically establish you're the same person. You're still you when you go to heaven. And we began by looking at 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, which was the text where Paul said, I couldn't tell you whether I was in or out of my body when he went there, which means he was still Paul, and he couldn't tell whether he was even in or out of his body. That's how much he was still Paul when he went to heaven. Then we went to Matthew 8, 11-12, and we saw that there's this banquet, and individuals are invited to go to that banquet, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and have fellowship at that banquet, which certainly would indicate there's individuality there, and they're just not a bunch of robots, heavenly robots, that are marching through their existence. And then in Romans 14:12, the Bema Seat judgment gives an accountability of every individual believer, so that would indicate, if you're going to have a Bema Seat judgment, every believer is going to go before that Bema Seat judgment. We have to be us. We have to be who we are to have the judgment. Now, the one we kind of left off with last time was 2 Corinthians 5:10. I do want to just go back to that one quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this really is a fascinating text from this question standpoint tonight. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, again, you have a reference here to the Bema Seat judgment for a believer. This is not heaven or hell. This is a judgment to determine whether we receive or lose rewards. But what I want you to see here is the basis for the judgment is what we did in our earthly bodies. Now, if that's the basis for our judgment, what we did in our earthly bodies, that would demand that we're still the same person in heaven. We don't have our earthly bodies anymore, but we still have our individual personalities, and we still are the same person, or that judgment doesn't make any sense. So we would conclude from that we certainly are going to be still ourselves when we get into eternity. Now, another text is Matthew 17, 1-8. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one because we've been here before, but this is where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he's transfigured. He lets them get a glimpse of him in his heavenly glory. And in verse 4 of the 17th chapter of Matthew, verse 3, Moses and Elijah appeared. Now, we've kind of already addressed that, but what we would want to point out here is Moses and Elijah are still the same person. I mean, they're still the same person they were before they went into eternity, and now they're showing up at this transfiguration. They still have the same personality. They still have the same identity. Now, the sixth evidence is a series of verses that I want to look at in Revelation. So let's go over to Revelation. I'm going to take you through several verses in Revelation, then we're going to go to one verse in Philippians. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "He who overcomes," and the overcomer, according to 1 John 5, is one who believes in the Lord. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Let's go to Revelation 13:8. I want to look at these passages before we make our remarks. Revelation 13:8. We read in Revelation 13:8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." I want you to go to Revelation 17:8, Revelation 17:8, in which we read, "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction, and those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Then Revelation 20, verse 15, and we read, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And finally, Revelation 21:27, which says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, one text in Philippians I want you to look at, Philippians 4:3. And this is a church epistle reference to the same book in Philippians 4:3. "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, each of these passages that we just looked at briefly speak of the book of life, and the book of life is a book that contains individual names. That's obvious from just reading those verses. The book of life contains individual names. The individual names contained in the book of life are the names of those who are in heaven or on their way to heaven because they believed in Jesus Christ. Now, it's obvious that the individuals with those names are there or going to be there. I mean, they have the name, it's in the book of life, that's the person in the book of life, so they're going to be there, which leads us to the conclusion it's the same person. The person with that name in the book of life is now in heaven, it's the same person. So the conclusion that we draw from that is that one who's in heaven is still the same individual. They're still the same person. They don't have their flesh anymore. They don't have their sin nature anymore. But they still are the same person. Now let's go to Malachi 3:16. The last book of the Old Testament. We read in Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." Now there is a book of remembrance that has been actually written, and in that book are the names of those who feared the Lord and esteemed the name of the Lord. I mean, that would clearly cause us to conclude one in heaven is the same person that he or she was while they were on earth. And if they make it to this book of remembrance, they're in that book because they feared the Lord and they esteemed the name of the Lord. Then one other evidence, and it's back to Revelation chapter 21 again. Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 21, 12 to 14. Now we read in Revelation 21, 12, and we're talking here about this new Jerusalem, and we read in verse 12, "It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, in the New Jerusalem, you have these 12 entrance gates, and you have these 12 foundation stones. On those gates and stones are names. And the names on these stones are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, what that means is the sons of Israel still have tribal identity. It also means that the individual apostles still have individual identity. In other words, their names are there. Those names make no sense if they aren't there. So they are there with those names. And we're remembering those names as we look at this in the New Jerusalem. And from that, we conclude that just as their names reflect individuality, so our name is going to reflect individuality. We will be known as we were known. I mean, we're going to be known as individuals for who and what we were when we are in heaven, and we will be the same individual. Randy Alcorn said that one time a man wrote him a letter and expressed his fear of losing his identity in heaven. And he asked him this question, "Will being like Jesus mean the obliteration of self?" That was an interesting question. Will being like the Lord mean an obliteration of self? Well, let me begin by saying, if being like Jesus is an obliteration of self, then I'd say praise God. I mean, that'd be my first response to that. Certainly, it would be far better to be like him than like me or like us. However, biblically speaking, we will not be obliterated. We are still going to be ourselves. We will be our heavenly selves, and that is going to be a glorious thing. So the answer to this question, will you still be you when you're in heaven? Yes, you will be. You will still be you. From every biblical evidence that we can see in the Scriptures, the conclusion is you will still be you. Now that brings us to the next question. What are we going to drink in heaven? This is an interesting question. And let us suppose for a moment you like a good cup of coffee. And let's suppose that you really enjoy that. Would it be possible for you in heaven to get yourself a good cup of coffee? Actually, we would assume if you could get, just hypothetically, just bear with me for a moment, we would assume if you could get a cup of coffee in heaven, it would be the best tasting cup of coffee you ever drank. Now, the question may seem humorous, but actually, there's a little more to it than you might think. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. We read in Genesis 1, verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a third day." If you go down to verse 31, we read, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Coffee beans grow on a coffee bush or small tree, and that vegetation was created by God on the third day of his creation. And he classified part of that particular plant that he designed as being very good. Let's go over to Revelation 21 for a moment. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We read in verse 6, "And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." Look over to chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Are you going to tell me you don't want to drink water? That water? There's water in eternity. I mean, obviously, he says, "I'm going to let you drink of this water." Let me take you to another one. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. And notice what we read in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine." Oh, what we learn is he created those bushes that produce the coffee beans. He says in Revelation 21 there's water in eternity. And then when you go to Isaiah, there is the best wine. In fact, Jesus actually made the statement that he would drink wine with his disciples again in the kingdom. Go over to Luke 22 for just a moment. Luke chapter 22 and verse 18. "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." So that is basically a promise that the Lord is going to drink wine there. Now we know from examining that text where Samuel was called back from the grave that one of the things that he had when he was called back to talk to Saul is he had memories. He had memories of things on earth. Now he didn't know exactly what was going on at that specific moment in the life of Saul, but he did have memories of what Saul had done and things he'd said to Saul and all of that. We've already examined that in previous studies. So let's suppose that we're in heaven and you're enjoying everything that God has to offer in heaven. Speaking for myself, I can envision saying something like this: "What's the best coffee bean you ever made?" I mean, I'm not making a joke of this. I can envision asking this. What is the best coffee bean you ever made? Or from your estimation, Lord, or who's ever in charge of this, where is the best coffee bean you ever made? And I'd like to taste some of that coffee. I mean, I can envision myself actually thinking like that. What's the best coffee by heaven's standards? What was the best coffee bean that ever grew on the earth in a sin-cursed earth? Where was the best coffee bean from your perspective that ever grew down there on earth? Wouldn't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting to taste a cup of coffee that came from heaven's perspective of what the best was? And I can also envision myself saying something like this. You know, when the Lord turned the water to wine in John chapter 2, now for you legalists, you're not going to like this, but too bad. When the Lord turned the water to wine in John chapter 2, and they said it was the best wine, what did that taste like? I mean, what was different about that wine, Lord, that you made? And could you give me a cup of that? I wouldn't mind tasting that. That would be fascinating for us to be able to do. And I can also envision saying something like this. You know, you have those springs of water down there. Now, we lived in some areas where we had our own spring well. And my grandparents used to actually have a spring that actually came from water. And I've been high in the mountains. I've been in some deep mountain areas where there's springs coming out. That water is sweet. It's just amazing to drink that water. And I suppose you've experienced that too. But I can envision myself in heaven saying, where was the best spring water on earth? From your classification, Lord. Where was it? And could I get a glass of that water? I'd like to taste that water. I mean, I can actually envision things like that, and I don't think I'm getting out into beyond the realm of speculation when we know those drinks are going to be there. So I don't think this gets us into the realm of speculation when we know there will be water there. We know there's going to be wine there. I don't know so much about the coffee, but I do know the coffee beans grew by decree of the Lord, and therefore certainly the potential of it would be there. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'd like to taste that. I would like to taste what God would consider to be the best cup of coffee. I would love to taste that. And it won't be like the soup that Tim Kelly makes when he makes coffee. He pours stuff in there that ruins it, in my estimation. I'd like to taste that. I would like to say to the Lord, I'd like to taste, from your perspective, the best glass of wine you ever had out there. I'd like to know what it is. I'd like to taste it. And I'd also like to take a glass of what you classify the best glass of water that you ever had on the earth. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't that be fascinating to be able to do that? I really believe we will be able to do that. Because we're going to be in heaven with a God who has said those things are going to be there. And therefore, I think we're going to have just the best things that we could even drink. It will be the richest at taste bud level that it could ever be, beyond anything probably we've ever experienced on this earth when we thought we were experiencing the best. I mean, I have to admit, I've taken some spring water. It was just sweet coming out of the ground and thinking, man, it can't be much better than this. Well, it could be better than that, especially in the things of the Lord and in heaven. Now, the next question is, will we eat in heaven? And the answer to that is a dogmatic yes. There are many passages that indicate we'll eat in heaven. For example, that one we just read in Isaiah 25 and verse 6, where God says, I'm going to serve the best wine, that's a banquet. In fact, the text said he's putting on a lavish banquet in eternity. We know from Revelation 22, 2, you have fruit trees, and those fruit trees are for eating purposes. And we learn specifically, let's go to Revelation 2 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 2. Look at this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. In Revelation chapter 2, this is a church age statement. And he talks about the one who overcomes, who believes in him. And he says in Revelation 2, 7, the Spirit says to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Man, I want to taste that, don't you? I mean, don't you want to think, man, what does that taste like? I mean, eating things off that tree. I mean, it has to be a fascinating thing to experience, a wonderful thing to to experience. Go over to Ezekiel 47. We haven't got to this text yet in Ezekiel, but we're coming to it at some point in a few weeks. Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, verse 9, it will come about, Ezekiel 47, 9, it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be many fish, for these waters go there, and others become fresh, so everything will live where the rivers go, and it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it, from En Gedi to Enegliaim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Now, obviously, what we learn here is not only are there fruit trees, but you have, actually, when you have this millennial thing going on, you've got fishermen, and fishermen are spreading their nets, and they're catching fish by decree of God. God's letting them catch fish. So that's true. I'll then go over to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment again. Luke 22. And notice in verse 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 16, "For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then drop down to verse 27. "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? You are those who have stood with me in trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's eating and drinking. This is a statement that Jesus is making to his disciples at the last Passover, that we're going to have quite a meal one day again together, and we're going to eat and drink when my kingdom is established. Now, Christ isn't lying to these guys. He's telling them the truth. He's predicting that we're going to have one wonderful banquet down the road in the future. As we just read in Revelation, we know we get to eat in paradise. As long as we're open in Luke, go back to chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, Luke 14, 15, "And one of those who were reclining at his table with him heard this. He said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now, there's an interesting statement. There's going to be apparently bread. Now, that's interesting. Wouldn't it be something? Wonder what that manna tasted like. And I wonder what bread would taste like that has God's stamp of approval on it. Let me show you an interesting thing from the book of Psalms. Go back to Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm chapter 78. And verses 24 and 25 of Psalm 78. We read in Psalm 78, 24, "He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance." Now, you know, if we're in line in some heavenly cafeteria, I'd like to try that bread of angels that you had down there. I'd like to eat some of that. I wonder what that tastes like. I think all of this is going to be a very real possibility for the people of God who are in heaven. I think we are going to be able to taste food. It'll be exciting. I think we're going to be able to drink things. Will be exciting. There are various passages that deal with future banquet, and it would seem to me, by virtue of the fact that God talks about this, He wants us looking forward to that. I mean, I can't figure out any other reason why would He put that in Scripture. Why would He say there's going to be this future banquet, you're going to be able to eat of this, you're going to be able to drink this? Why would that be there if He didn't want us to look forward to that happening? My conclusion is He does want us to look forward to that happening, and I think we're going to experience all of those kinds of things when we get to heaven. We are just a touch early. We've got about 3 more minutes, but I don't want to tackle this next question to start it tonight. So we have any questions about anything we've covered here tonight?